Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy to be here to read God's Word and to share God's Word. I'd like the AV crew to put up Psalm 63 on the ESV version on the slide. And in the meantime, as we are doing that, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we come here today to hear your voice. We thank you, O Lord, that we can approach you because of what Christ has done on the cross for each and every one of us. And today, speak to each and every one here, that we may grow individually and as a congregation of believers in Christ. We commit this time to you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So going to Psalm 63, and from the ESV, so do open your Bibles. And you can follow along if you're not having ESV Bibles with the slide on the deck. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because of your steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, many years ago, when I was in primary school, as a family, we went on a vacation in the U.S. West Coast. And the tour bus brought us from city to city. As we traveled, we came to a long stretch in the desert of Nevada State. I looked outside of the window of the tour bus as a young child, and I saw miles and miles of sand and cacti all the way to the horizon. There was nothing else for a long, long distance. I couldn't see any animals, any buildings, any trees, anything at all. And you know, you must imagine, coming from Singapore, you know, this was really a very interesting sight for me. Fortunately, I was within the safety of a tour bus and had not been outside in the searing heat. And that had been the closest to the wilderness or desert experience that I've had. There are obviously no wilderness experiences here in Singapore. Some may have watched documentaries by the British adventurer Bear Grylls on cable TV. And these documentaries about how he survives in the wild. One can see Bear Grylls, the ex-SAS trooper, the British Special Forces, in his wilderness surroundings. In Man vs. Wild, Bear Grylls encounters venomous snakes, scorpions, and tarantulas in the desert. And this reminds us that the desert is not only a place of extreme environmental stress, wastelands, but also home to many dangerous animals. This psalm, Psalm 63, was obviously written when David had been in the wilderness. The superscriptions to the psalm says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, when did this happen? This might have been when Saul had been pursuing David. We know from 1 Samuel chapters 22 to 24 that David and his men often hid in the remote crevices and places in the Judean wilderness. But since David mentions the king, verse 11, it would follow that this psalm had been written when he was already on the throne. Many scholars believe that this psalm had been written when David was fleeing his son Absalom. We do not know that for certain, But the fact is, it is given in the Word of God that David, at that moment of writing, was in the wilderness environment. Now, what is this wilderness that we are talking about? The wilderness of Judah is also known as the Judean Desert, and it's a large geographical region. It's shown here on the map. It's located east of Jerusalem and extends down to the Dead Sea. And this is an arid region marked by barren hills, deep ravines, sparse vegetations, creating a harsh environment. The landscape consists of rocky plateaus and steep cliffs with numerous valleys that cut through the terrain. The climate varies from Mediterranean in the west to real desert conditions in the east, with extreme temperatures and limited rainfall. We had just studied, as a church, the book of Exodus. And in this book, we read that the wilderness was a time of testing for the people of Israel after they failed to enter the promised land because they lacked faith when they believed an unfavorable report. But specifically for the wilderness of Judah, it was a context for the following. It was a refuge for David. It served as a refuge for King David while he was fleeing from King Saul. It provided him with a place for physical protection, but also for spiritual reflection, as recorded in the biblical narrative. This wilderness is also associated with John the Baptist, who preached repentance in this region, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And this wilderness is the same wilderness being notably the setting for Jesus' temptation by Satan, where he was in this wilderness for 40 days and nights. The wilderness experience here is both literal and figurative, but it is also spiritual. David was literally in the wilderness. As mentioned, perhaps he was running away from Saul, or he was running away from his mistakes he had made in his family. It is figurative because it is a time of testing, a time of trial. And it is spiritual because these testings and trials have spiritual implications. Now, what I like about the Psalms is this, that the Psalms express the highest of emotions and the lowest of emotions with respect to the human experience with God. You can find joy, despair, peace, trouble. But in all these experiences, God's presence is there. So here in the solitude of the desert was a blessing. In the most desperate situations that David faced, David experienced God's presence and God's blessings. Psalm 63 could not have been written in a crowded restaurant. It could not have been written in the wet market. It could not have been written in a shopping mall. It could not have been written at the beach. And it's only in the isolation and the desolation of the desert wilderness that God could have been so real to David. Now, I do not recall ever being in a situation of a spiritual desert where the presence of God does not seem apparent. Nor have I experienced situations of tremendous, desperate need. No, but one person I know who has gone through personally difficult situations was none other than C.S. Lewis. His wife, Joy, died of bone cancer, or metastatic bone cancer, in 1960, and her death deeply affected C.S. Lewis. Now, I'm not a good storyteller, but this was how that event occurred. Joy Devitman was an American poet and writer, and she was going through difficult times in her life. Now, in 1950, she started correspondence with C.S. Lewis. He wrote to him, and he was both a work as well as a spiritual mentor to Joy Devitman. They finally met in 1952 during her work trip to Oxford University. And from then, they started a long-term correspondence and started to get to know each other and love one another. Joy underwent a divorce at the time that she was in the UK in 1952. And that really left her tremendously, devastated. Now, it wasn't a perfect sort of relationship, obviously, and you can see, you know, that life is really sometimes very complicated and troubling. And she was eventually diagnosed with breast cancer in 1956, and this spread to the bones in 1957. So in or on her deathbed, she requested, and they requested to be married after a long relationship. And the Anglican pastor agreed to marry them. Remarkably, miraculously, she turned a corner. And they had 3 good years of life together, you know, before finally she died in 1960. And as mentioned, her death deeply affected C.S. Lewis. And he wrote about this experience in the book, A Grief Observed. He recorded his grief, his questioning faith, and how he coped with loss. And he wrote this, and I will quote, "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face. After that, silence. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seems so nice, and that seeming was as strong as this. Why is he, God, so present a commander in our times of prosperity, and so very absent a help in time of trouble?" And you can see how C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author and writer, deep man of faith, actually faced such difficulties. C.S. Lewis wondered where God was, feeling that God had slammed the door in his face and locked it. But then, in the book, he considered the person of God. And this is how he concludes, "Turned to God, my mind no longer meets that locked door." He said, Lewis said, "I need Christ, not something that resembles him." Now, some of you may have had similar experiences, perhaps not so deep, not so dark. It perhaps could be a situation of an unanswered prayer, or a time when daily scripture reading seems like a chore. The psalmist David here certainly had times of physical and spiritual desperation. And in fact, Jesus also experienced this in the wilderness. But know this from our reading today in the book of Psalms, in the darkest of depths, in the situation in which you feel most alone and most desperate, God is there and understands what you are going through, and we can depend on him to carry us through. But just like the hymns that we sing with meter and a rhythm of words, the psalms are also structured. Now, some time ago when I was speaking on another psalm, I'd highlighted the chiastic structure of many of the psalms. And the chiasma is a literary structure named after the Greek X equivalent or chi, whereby this shape of the alphabet is like a reflection or mirror image on a centerpiece. Looking at the structure of Psalm 63, we see a chiasma as well. And the structure is as follows. Verse 2, "For you my soul thirsts like a land parched." Verse 5, "I will lift up my hands." Verse 6, "All my longings fulfilled." Verse 9, "Your hand upholds me." And verse 10, "They shall go down to the depths of this earth." So A, B, and C are parts of this chiasma. And A would be a description of the lands, the situation. B, the hands, lifting up the hands in worship. And C, all the psalmist's longings fulfilled. The centerpiece of this chiasma being C, all the psalmist's longings fulfilled. If you look at the New King James Version, there is an introduction to this psalm. Psalm 63 in the New King Version, its introduction is, "Joy in the fellowship of God. all our longings fulfilled. We remember the contemporary song, "You are my all in all." God is our every need. God is our only need. And God is our very need. In a certain way, that's the fundamental teaching point. But let me unpack this psalm further. Now, some scholars consider Psalm 63 to be a lament psalm. Others do not. Now, what is a lament psalm? A lament psalm is a prayer or song in the book of Psalms that expresses deep sorrow, grief, or perhaps frustration to God during times of stress, asking for His help and His intervention. As the largest category of psalms, about one-third of the book, these poems often move from raw complaint to expressions of trust and praise, demonstrating a faithful relationship with God in the midst of trouble and suffering. So these are the key structural aspects of a lament psalm. They often follow a pattern, the address to God, a complaint, a request for help, and a declaration of trust. There are two types of lament psalms: individual, which are personal cries regarding personal suffering or enemies, Psalm 13 or 22. Communal lament psalms, corporate prayers concerning national crises like war or plagues, for example, Psalm 44 or 74. And these psalms are designed to bring that troubled feeling to God as a way of expressing grief and questions rather than simply a bare complaint. The tone is typically honest, raw, desperate, and yet it concludes with a reaffirmed confidence in God's character and faithfulness, moving from grief to belief. So the common elements of a lament psalm, again, would be a calling on God, for example, "O Lord, my God," a complaint describing the crisis, "Why have you forgotten me?" Asking for intervention, "Rise up and rescue me." Trust and praise, expressing confidence in God, "I will sing to the Lord." So the examples of lament psalms in the Bible includes Psalm 13, a classic example of a personal desperate complaint turning into praise. Psalm 22, also a prophetic psalm being reflected on what Christ experienced on the cross. Psalm 74 and 79 experience examples of communal laments over the destruction of the temple. Psalm 63 is perhaps not exactly a lament psalm, but it's technically classified as a song of trust. Written while David was in the wilderness, it expresses deep longing and spiritual thirst for God. But unlike traditional laments, it lacks an explicit petition for help and focuses heavily on unwavering confidence and praise. The very fact that it lacks a clear petition is telling and speaks volumes. In my view, this petition is implicit. God knows our difficulties. He knows our very need, and He is all we need. In a sense, we do not need to tell Him. He knows and He will provide. But He does want to hear from us, but He already knows. Yet also, I sense that the petition was irrelevant from the psalmist's perspective, because he's moved so quickly towards focusing on the goodness of God and resting in the presence of God. The psalmist saw God with spiritual eyes and spiritual lenses. Can you help me go back to the two slides before? Next slide, one slide, another slide, another slide, another slide before this. Yep. So this is a short psalm, and it can be divided into three thematic segments. I've put it in this way. The sections are God, our desire, verses 1 to 4, God, our delight, verses 5 to 7, and God, our defense, verses 8 to 11. God, our desire. Now, in this case, enemies were out to destroy David's life and reputation. David had enemies who spread rumors about him and made attempts on his life. David's forced into hiding in the arid desert of Judah. He suffers a lack of water and protection. But he uses these needs and troubles to reflect on his even more desperate need, his need for God. His body pants for lack of water, but his eyes scan the wasteland for any sign of his Lord. That's verse 1. He knows that God can quench his thirst better than any spring. In the desert wasteland, David articulates the bottom line, the bedrock of his very being. When everything else is gone, when everyone has left him, when he has nothing left, when everything is stripped away, David declares, O God, you are my God. David knows that he belongs to his God, and God belongs to him. We remember, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. In the absence of everything else, David reflects on his relationship with God. And this is perhaps the only confidence David has, but it is enough. Let us think about this a bit more. O God, you are my God. Now this emphasizes the intimate personal nature of David's relationship with God. This relationship is a deep relationship. And knowing who God is, David remembers God's promises and that covenant relationship that God had with him. Oh God, you are my God. And that is enough. As you look at times of trouble in our lives, we can reflect like David on who God has been to us. And we can declare God's covenant love. Remember God's covenant love and declare that we love the Lord as well, even during these times. The wilderness was also a time of testing. God tests us in the desert. Psalm 63 shows us how to handle ourselves when our world falls apart. Going into the desert experience can test whether our faith is merely intellectual or a real living relationship with God. In his longing, David remembers the times when he saw God's glory and power. Psalm 63, verse 2. He saw God fight on his behalf in battle, and he experienced God's blessings and presence when the ark was stationed in his city. Thoughts of God fill David's mind even in the late hours of the night. That's in the later section, Psalm 63, verse 6. To him, God is not only a strong protector, but everything in life. Psalm 63, verse 3. God's love is better than life. Better than life. Shall we as believers look to God for true satisfaction in life? Very often we can be enamored by the things around us, but it's only when the things that are inconsequential are stripped away, the things that are treasures of this world are stripped away, that we can see truly who God is and how big God is. God is bigger than any comfort or worldly possessions, better than life itself. And we can find satisfaction in God's loving kindness. Thirsting for God. 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now thirst is a horrible sensation. For those who have been really thirsty, you would know how strong this drive is. You just have to have some water. Some of you might remember the advertisement for Perrier in the 1980s, where a man drags himself on the ground in the desert asking for Perrier, refusing water, only wanting Perrier. And this advertisement ends by having his thirst never quenched because Perrier was not available. Now, this is a tongue-in-cheek advertisement, but it fleshes out in another way the words of the psalmist in Psalm 63. In the wilderness, water is not a luxury, it is a necessity. In the wilderness, you don't just take a sip of water and walk away, you drink and drink and drink again, severing every drop. Reminded of his thirst, the psalmist remembers how much he longs for the Lord. He longs for the Lord as water in the wilderness. And yet, layered over this description, in the wilderness, the psalmist looks beyond water. The psalmist knows that only God can satisfy. Turning to God. In the wilderness, when the heat and the lack of humidity dull our senses, we can be in real trouble. Textbooks have been written about wilderness medicine and how to survive under those circumstances. But in the spiritual wilderness, Psalm 63 reminds us to turn to God and remember Him. Verse 2, "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift my hands." David turns from his present existential crisis to God for survival. He turns on his eyes on his God. In our walk, we can trust God because of the promises in his word. Just as David remembered what God had done in his life, we remember what God has done in our lives, and we can count our blessings that we have in Christ. We can turn our eyes upon Jesus. The distress amidst difficulty is transformed into outward worship of the goodness of God. Verse 3. Now, we have previously considered the Hebrew word hesed, meaning loving kindness. Hesed is the word used here. Your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your hesed is better than life. Hesed is used to remind his people of God's covenant love for them. The psalmist uses the word hesed as a reminder of God's promised love. In spite of all his physical problems, his trials and tribulations, the psalmist remembers who God is and is aware of his position in Christ. Next section, God, our delight. David's longing for God was not simply an aching desire, it was also his delight, a gloriously satisfying reality. Not only did David faint for God, but he also feasted. He really enjoyed God's presence. David describes his satisfied heart and satisfied soul. God filled his heart like a thanksgiving meal. Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Singaporeans enjoy our food, so much so that we would travel the distance for the food that we yearn for and satisfy us. I know friends who would travel to Johor late night after working late in the hospital just for JB Wantan Mee. I hear that the restaurant Apiao at Taman Sri Tabao has a 24-hour service. You certainly won't be able to find wantan mee in the desert. But I don't think David was hallucinating. Even as he was physically distressed, God satisfies his soul. Let us seek the Lord because he satisfies our souls fully, and let us enjoy his presence. So even in times of testing, we look to the Lord. And perhaps the inclinations here should not be so much on the physical, but on the spiritual food that God provides. The point here, obviously, is not to encourage you to drive across the causeway for noodles or lok lok, but to really encourage everyone to look beyond our physical needs and to turn to Jesus. Here, the psalmist writes that God can satisfy him with his presence like a wedding host, delighting his guests with rich food. David is confident that he will spend all his life praising God who satisfies him so fully. Psalm 63, verses 4 and 5. Despite his circumstances, David does not concern himself with self-preservation. God has always helped him when David needed it. And David trusts God to continue to shelter him from desert heat and hide him from his enemies' eyes. Full protection comes from God. The hymn writer writes this: hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now this hymn was written by Francis Havergal, the famous hymn writer, and it's put to music by James Martin. But you can see how we should trust the Lord. And indeed, hidden in God's hand, we are safe and blessed. As we come or we experience adversity, let us turn to Jesus and let us worship him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, following David's example in this psalm, let us not retract from God, but in fact be driven closer to him, finding comfort in communion with him. And let us then worship God for who he is. Moving on to the next few verses of this section. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I like verse 7 very much. It reminds us of a mother bird taking care of her little ones. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are safe in the care and protection of our Lord. In the light of the gospel, this confession deepens further. God's help is not an abstraction. It is not distant. In Christ, help takes flesh. Jesus entered human vulnerability fully. He's not only God, but he is also fully man. He bore weakness, faced temptation, experienced abandonment. Because we're united in Christ, help is no longer fragile. It is not dependent on our own strength of faith or clarity of mind. The wings of God do not withdraw when we have fears. Grace has come in Christ and through Christ, and this grace is sure and unprovisional. The Holy Spirit's role is to help make this help known, not as a distant doctrine, but as a lived reality. And in my life, often the Spirit nudges and helps me to remember God's goodness through remembrance and reflection. I can get through difficult times, maybe even simple daily troubles. Looking back, patterns emerge of God's providence. And we know that God is always there with us, and we are in Christ. Finally, God our defense. David worships God as his defense. In the wilderness, he sees clearly that God is his very protection and fortress. When every other is removed from us, we can turn to God and see that he covers us with his everlasting love. The problem is still there. The heat is still there. He's still in the wilderness. David's enemies are still lurking around. But God's presence meant God's protection. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy me shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals, but the king shall rejoice in the Lord. It reminds us of Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 8 provides a beautiful picture of how God takes care of us in times of need. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. While we cling to the Lord in our desperation, we also are reminded that God holds on to us. We do not need to fear anything because God is there with us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. This promise does not mean that we'll always be free from trouble. Obviously not, because we see the psalmist reflecting on his troubles there. But it means that we need not fear, because God is present with us through the deepest and darkest depths, through the valley of death, and indeed beyond the confines of human physical experience. The psalm here ends in worship. David does not rejoice in restored power or silenced enemies. He rejoices in God. The contrastive "but" is so important. But the king shall rejoice in the Lord. Amidst all these things, David rejoices in the Lord. The king's joy is God-centered, not present-minded or outcome-centered. The wilderness has taught David that his circumstances do not matter. His position in God's presence is all that matters. So as we read Psalm 63, do we see Jesus here? We most certainly do. Psalm 63 is not typically considered a prophetic psalm, but as you read Psalm 63, a layered reading reminds us of Jesus' experience in the wilderness. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He has gone through the wilderness. He has experienced our darkest pains. But yet, he is our full reward and the complete fulfillment of God's covenant love. And he is God who has come to live with us as man. Jesus is God's final promised king. And Jesus is victorious over death. God's love is stronger than death. And Jesus is better than life because he now offers eternal protection and satisfaction. All we need is Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is a quenching water to those who feel deserted and outcasts. Once Jesus comforted a woman whose thirst was a symbol for her need for God. For generations, her people had scanned the wastelands for signs of God's coming. She knew that her greatest need was God's presence, and Jesus came to meet it. He offered water that would quench her deepest thirst, but also her deepest desire to see God's glory and love for her. Jesus satisfied her thirst better than any spring. Knowing that Jesus is fully God assures us that God can completely understand our human perspective and our human experience. It reassures us that while God is there listening to our prayers in times of need, he listens but fully understands the breadth and depth of our need. Knowing that God is faithful enables us to continue in our walk, knowing that God in his good time will restore and revive us. Do you know Jesus? Jesus is near. For those who do not know him, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is just outside the door of your heart. Open that door and invite him in. For those who know Jesus, the Bible reminds us in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses emphasize the absolute security of believers in God's love. Paul assures that no force, whether physical, spiritual, temporal, or eternal, can sever the bond between God and those who are in Jesus Christ. And this is our comfort and encouragement in whatever situation we are facing. C.S. Lewis, as mentioned, was a well-renowned literary scholar who was well-versed in all the great writings of the world. And yet the Psalms, more than any other book, helped him enter into the presence of the Lord and echo the hunger and thirst that he had for God. He writes in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, these words: "There in the Psalms, I find an experience fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than his presence, the gift of himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real. What I see, so to speak, in the faces of those old poets tells me more about the God whom they and we adore." And Psalm 63 leaves us where worship eventually leads, not with altered circumstance, but with a reoriented soul. The wilderness has not disappeared. Threats have not suddenly resolved. Yet something decisive has happened. Desire has been clarified, fear has been relocated, and joy has found a deeper root. What began as thirst has matured into confidence. Thirst in verse 1 and confidence in the last verse. Confidence not in self, but confidence in God. As we walk with Jesus during different times in your life, times of difficulty, good times, in particular, during times of difficulty and trouble, may God himself be your desire, your delight, and your defense. May he be our desire, our delight, and our defense. Let us close this morning's message with a song, and this song is Power of Your Love. The lyrics go like this: "Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love." I've put up the MP4 video. I was wondering whether the AV crew could show that one instead. Do you have that one? Okay, well, these lyrics do not mention. These lyrics do not mention the experience of a wilderness, the lyrics remind us of the constant presence of our Lord. It is about seeking the Lord in spite of our circumstances and knowing that God will carry us through. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in whatever circumstances you are in, particularly in these difficult situations and times of testing, you can depend on the Lord. You can turn your eyes upon Jesus, remember his covenant love, and wait on the Lord. He will lead you through. Let us sing this song and let us reflect on these words. You can sit down and reflect and sing on your seats. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that have been written to us in this psalm here. And like the psalmist, may each and every one of us develop a deep longing for you. In times of abundance and blessing, and in times of testing, and every day in our daily walk. I pray that each and every one here, every believer here, if each of us here, will grow in maturity, and that we may know you and the depth and breadth of your love for each and every one of us, and that we may know the fullness of your love and grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have a blessed Sunday.